God, thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us to know you better and love you more as we read the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through Galatians, and if you are kind of getting tired of that and it's getting monotonous, well, you chose the wrong day to come to church, but come back next week because we're going to take a break for Father's Day, so I get to preach it myself next week. And the worst thing is my family, my kids, my wife are going to be, you know, listening on in the evening, so whatever I say, I kind of have to live this week. Anyway, you could be praying for me about that. But today we are in Galatians, and we are going to be looking at a passage in chapter 4, just the next piece that comes in order with what we've been looking at. Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of small churches that he had started initially, and he has then moved on to start churches in other places, and now he's writing a letter back to them because they had some, well, they had one issue. The issue was, the question that he's answering in this letter is, what makes you be good? What makes you be justified? What makes you be acceptable to God in the eyes of the Father? And so he puts out two different arguments. One is, well, you can be good before God. You can be perfect before God, accepted by God based on what you do. But we all know you can never do enough of the good stuff and never not do enough of the bad stuff to be accepted by God. And the other side, the other argument that he puts out, the other option that he lays before them is, you can be accepted by the Father because of what Jesus did, because of his perfect life and his death that paid the price for our rebellion against the Father. And if you're in Christ, you are accepted by the Father. That's the point of this letter, and the reason why he sent this letter, if you probably picked it up as we've been going through, is because, well, they were starting to believe that they could be justified, made right before God, based on what they did. Why were they starting to believe that after Paul had come through and told them about Jesus? Well, because other people came behind Paul and said, well, Jesus is good, good thing you're a Christian, but now, in order to really be accepted by God, you have to do all this other stuff. Some of it was maybe good, some of it was unnecessary. Either way, the problem was not what they were trying to do to be accepted by God, but rather that they were doing things thinking this will make God love me more and make me more acceptable to the Father. And Paul writes to them saying, in Christ, you are made acceptable before the Father. That is who you are if you are a Christian. And so we get to this passage, and today it's going to be a little bit of a change-up. He's not talking specifically about that theme or that question, but he's going to talk about how he's been working with them and his feelings for them. And this might be at first blush a passage that we would just kind of skip over because, well, let's get on to the what he's actually talking about in the book. It's almost like he puts in some parentheses and talks to them about how he's working with them. Like when a parent sits their child down and says, you know, it's just, you know, when I have to tell you the same thing over and over again, you know how that makes me feel. And he's giving them that kind of parenting talk. You know how this makes me feel and what I'm trying to do for you and how I'm trying to help you. And that's kind of the passage that we're going to look at today. Let's read it together and then we'll go back and dive a little deeper and tear it apart. Start in verse 4 so we can get a feel for where it's going. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly you did not know God, but you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Here's what we're going to see in this. We're going to see the dynamic of what it's like to work with people, to help guide other people to Jesus, what that looks like, what that feels like. And initially, at first blush, you might say, well, hey, why did I come to church today for that? That's not something I necessarily need. And if that's your reaction, it's probably because our default setting, as especially as American Christians, is, well, being a Christ follower, being a Christian, being someone who follows Jesus is primarily about being a good person and coming to church. That's primarily what it's about. And so when we talk about guiding other people and helping other people and Paul working with other people, maybe that's what apostles did. But personally, we kind of try to separate ourselves from people that need guiding. Why? Well, because they're kind of messy and bad. And hey, we don't want to be like that, so we're not going to get too close to that. We focus a lot on our own behavior. We feel good about our own religious conduct, but the truth of the matter is, and we have to go here before we get to this passage, and before this passage makes sense for us, before it becomes anything more than just Paul saying, "This is what I feel about y'all, about the Galatians," is that the big idea that I think makes this passage make sense is that a Christ follower dedicates herself. The Christ follower dedicates himself to helping other people become like Christ. That is the mission, that's the lifestyle, that's the focus, that's the purpose of someone. It should be of someone who is a Christ follower. Isn't that the job that Jesus gave all of his followers? Look at Matthew 28. It occurred to me, we haven't read this for at least 3 or 4 weeks, so it's about time. Matthew 28, verse 18. The Great Commission, this is what Jesus said, this is what it means, right before he goes back into heaven, this is what it means to be my follower, this is what it means to follow me. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples or followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ follower dedicates herself to helping other people become like Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we should have friendships and open our lives up and spend time with people who are not Christians and people who are Christians. That's why we should be praying for the people that God's put in our lives, whether he's put them really close to us, like our spouse and our children, or kind of on the edges, people we run into because we go to the same stores over and over again. And that's why we should be studying with people. We should be guiding people. I whenever I talk about this and we go back and look at the Great Commission and then I look at my life, I'm like, if I'm not studying with someone who's not a Christian, which I don't think I am right now, I'm not. Okay, so when I'm not, which happens, and I'm talking about this, and I'm like, oh, that's not good. That should change. And so then I don't get worried about it. I don't start, stressing out who I got to study with somebody. I start praying about it. God, you've put non-Christians in my life. I'm friends with non-Christians. Would you open their hearts? Would you give me the boldness to ask them to study? We should be studying with people who aren't Christians. We should be studying with people who are Christians. We should regularly be guiding other people. That was the Great Commission. Guide them. Help them follow me. Help them learn to obey everything I've commanded. Bring them to the moment of making their decision to repent and be baptized and follow me. The Christ follower gives himself to helping other people become like Christ. And then in the passage today, if that's the basis that we're coming off of, that is what it means to be a Christ follower, that is what we are supposed to be about as Christ followers, then we come to this passage in Galatians and we look at Paul trying to do that and talking about how he is doing that with the people that he's writing to, and then we can transfer a lot of what he tells them to our own experience and say, this is what it should be like for us And he will help us by giving us an image of what it should look like for us as Christ followers to be working and guiding the people in our lives in the same way that he did. He's going to help us with this because we all should be guiding people, so he's going to show us how to guide well. And we all are being guided by other people, and so he's going to show us how to let other people guide us well. I think this will be helpful for you even if you aren't a Christian. You say, I'm not a Christ follower yet. I haven't repented and been baptized. Why do I need to know what it means to what I should dedicate myself to as a Christ follower? What you're going to see today in this text is an image of what God is going to. Not going to lean on that anymore. An image of what God is going to ask of you when you become his child. When you repent and are baptized and you're on the other side of that decision, God is going to say, okay, now you need to dedicate yourself to helping other people become like me and know me. And what you'll see in Paul today is what he will ask you to dedicate yourself to. If you already are a Christian, then what you're going to see today, if you're not actively dedicating your life, if you dedicate your life to a lot of things, but not really to guiding anyone to becoming more like Jesus, then what you're going to see today is a challenge. Because Paul, by looking at Paul's example, combined with the Great Commission together, you're going to be challenged, and it's going to be held up to you as this is what you should be focusing your life on, and this is what it should look like for you. And if you are actively guiding other people, and you're praying for people around you, and you're studying with somebody, and you're trying to guide other people to know Jesus, then what you're going to see today will encourage you as you go through good times with that. And if you've been guiding people and trying to make disciples, you know that there's good moments and there's bad moments. As we look at Paul's experience, I think you will find a lot of encouragement as you seek to follow God by helping other people know him. Let's read verses 4 through 7, and we'll look at those verses with this lens of a Christ follower dedicates himself to helping other people become like Jesus. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of beat the whole idea of being slaves to ourselves and being slaves to our works and being slaves to our performance and being slaves to our rebellion against God and to our sinful nature. And the difference between that and being God's son or God's daughter, being God's child, being a person who God looks at and says, I love you and I accept you, not because you're perfect, but because my son was perfect and you are in him, and you are my dearly beloved child. We've seen how incredible that is, and see, that is what our work is supposed to be as we strive to guide other people to become like Jesus. That's the definition that's the job description. We're helping people not become more religious, not become better people, Not clean up their acts, although that happens as they become more like Jesus. We're not trying primarily to help people become good little church people. We're trying to help people become sons and daughters of God who love their father and who want to imitate their older brother Christ. That's what we are. That is the job description. That is what we are trying to get people to become. That's why we study with people and we spend time with non-Christians and we pray for them. It's not, I hope they stop making bad decisions and don't do that and don't do it. It's, I want them to be your child. I want them to be your child. That's the goal. That's where we want them to end up. And look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. See, you kind of sense Paul's frustration because he worked with these people. And he got them to the point where they repented and were baptized. He probably baptized a lot of them. And then he got them to the point where they could have, you know, kind of people. I don't know if they had elders yet or what the churches were like, but they were churches. They were the churches in Galatia. They were maybe little house churches, but they were bodies of Christians. And then he got them to the point where he was able to move off and say, I'm done there. There is now a gospel presence in each of these little towns, of these cities. And so he was able to move on. And can you feel his frustration? He got them to the point of well, they're Christians. They're in good churches. They are the good church. They're the only church in town. And now he's able to move on. And then he finds out, oh, they're totally going off left and taking a detour. They're totally getting messed up. They're totally going away from the gospel. Can you feel the frustration of, oh, they were in such a good place? And see, that happens a lot of times when, you see, when you and I guide other people, we want to get them to a certain place. And so someone gets baptized. We're like, okay, they're there. Well, is baptism and becoming a Christian a huge moment? It is. You cross the line from being God's enemy to being God's child. But the growth doesn't stop there. And no matter where you get to, I have non-Christian friends that if they get to the point of them ever saying, yeah, I'll study the Bible with you, that's all, that'll be awesome. Be like, we've arrived. They've gotten to this place. The problem is that it's not just about getting to a certain place. The work goes on after someone is baptized. The work goes on after they start learning. The work goes on no matter what point in their life spiritually they are. There's still more to do, as Paul found out with the Galatians. He got them to a certain point, but there was a lot more to do with them. Someone who follows Jesus is dedicated to helping other Christians live their lives, growing closer and closer to God. It's not just get them in the water and then move on. It's helping people live the rest of their lives obeying everything that Christ commanded us. That's the scope of the work. It never ends. Look at verse 11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Isn't that a sad verse? Paul said, I don't know how much time he spent there. He spent significant time there. He taught them. He loved them. And then he's like, I think it might have all been worthless for nothing. Sometimes when you guide other people towards Jesus, you feel that same thing because you see them take steps forward and you get encouraged. It's like, oh, they're moving forward. And then all of a sudden, make a major left turn. Left turn's never good in a sermon. They have a major left turn. And it's like, oh, you just threw so much away. And then, you know, it's like, and then you feel like, oh, to help them walk back to where they should be, that's going to be so much time and energy. And they were already there. And I'm going to invest in them. And then they're just going to be back to where they were before. It's like, oh, was it worthless? Was it in vain? Maybe they totally leave the faith. If you've been in this for a while and you've helped other people and you've baptized more than one person, then probably you can think of, because if you baptize more than one, that's two, and probably out of the two, at least one of them has at some time just split off and totally left. You go, wow, was that in vain? It's like totally worthless, totally pointless. Why? Or they don't split off, but then they get to a place and they just stay there and they stop growing. Like the Great Commission is, learn to obey everything he commanded. You've stopped. Why are you stopped? I can't make you go forward anymore. You're not getting any closer to God. You're not becoming more and more like Christ. And we can feel like it's like, why? There's no point to this. And here's what we see with Paul. He doesn't just say, throw up my hands, labored over you in vain, not even going to write the letter. No, he continues pleading with them and teaching them. And here's the thing, someone who follows Christ and dedicates him or herself to helping other people become like Jesus, when that is your goal, you have to ignore the results. You have to say, my labor in the Lord is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. That has to be your fighter verse, because sometimes it feels like it's in vain. You have to ignore the results, and you have to keep working with the people that God has put in your life, no matter if they go forward or they go backwards. You have to work with them. You have to guide them. You have to be willing to study with them. You have to be willing to keep praying for them, even though it feels like nothing is working. Because you know, and if you look at your own life, isn't it true that many times fruit doesn't happen in the moment? You're where you are right now because other people have guided you and invested in you over the years. And what if they would have said, you know, it doesn't look like it's working, because it didn't look like it was working. Where would you be right now? That's how we are to react when we feel like Paul did. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. There's three pieces in that. One is our tendency can be to be like, when we're guiding people and they start making bad decisions and not doing what God's asking them to do and not going forward and not, and push on them. Make them feel bad, manipulate, make it like we're better than them. Use human persuasion to move them along, make them feel small, make them feel like they need to almost win our approval. And look at what Paul does. That's not what he does. All he says is, listen, I entreat you, become as I am. He holds himself up as the example, like in other places where he said, be like me as I strive to be like Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He holds himself up and says, listen, just be like me. You know, just follow my example. He doesn't push on them. He doesn't manipulate them. He doesn't try to persuade them in a bad way. And then look at the next little chunk. For I also have become as you are. I think what he's saying there, I think there's in there is what you see in Corinthians 9 where Paul says, I became all things to all people. I became like you. When I came to you, what? I entered into your culture. I shared life with you. I became like you so that you could become like I am as I'm trying to imitate Christ. That's what the follower of Christ does. He enters into the world and the culture of the people that he wants to win. We don't sit in our church bubble and say, they'll come to us and they'll be like us if they want to be with us. No, we enter into their world as missionaries. Paul said, I became like you. Now be like me. That's the only way that they'll see what it's like to imitate what a Christ follower looks like in their world, is if you and I enter into their world with them. And then the last little phrase, you did me no wrong. Isn't it, if you've ever helped people walk in their faith journey, isn't it? Don't you take it personally when they kind of go off, take the left turn, when they attack you? How can you not take that personally? When you tell them something that, you know, it's like, this is what God wants from you, and then you're the enemy, you get attacked, you call them to what God wants, and they say no, they push back against you, and then we take it personally, and our instinct is to say, listen, when you get your act together, when you see me for who I really am, I'm really just trying to help you. When you get your act together, then we'll talk. But what does Paul do? He says, you did me no wrong. He puts his pride to one side. He says, I want you to become more like Jesus. And I'm so dedicated to that, that even when I could take it personally, I wasted my time. Now you're lifting up other teachers instead of me. Come on. I'm the Apostle Paul. He puts his pride to one side, and he pleads with them. You did me no wrong. Look at verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So he was sick. He had a problem. He was journeying through, and this would have us believe that as he was journeying through, something happened in his body, probably because of the next phrase, something with his eyes. And so he had to stop. He couldn't keep traveling. And so he stopped there. Probably wasn't on, it doesn't sound like it was on his plan, wasn't on his itinerary. And he stops there. And what does he do? Well, he talks about Jesus to the people around him as he's getting treated for whatever he had. And then out of that grows these little churches in these cities. And now he's writing back to them, and they're established churches. Well, what do we learn from that as it relates to working, you and I working with people? You know, a lot of times we can be very cold and calculating in who we share the gospel with, probably for two underlying reasons. One, because it's our fear of rejection. The more that we talk about Jesus, the more we're going to get rejected. And say, we just don't have the courage. And so we overthink it. I could talk with him about Jesus, but, you know, he really doesn't want to hear about Christ. We talk them out of it before we even say anything. We say no for them. I don't like him, so I'm not even going to. There's other people who I'd be better. That person's never going to change. Yes, that person is kind of hanging around and coming to church even, but they're not really looking to God really from their heart. He's coming because of that girl who, and not even going to waste my time. And we end up talking ourselves out of talking to Jesus with other people before they even get the chance to say no. And here's what we see in this verse, in verse 13. God is sovereign as far as it relates to salvation. Paul wasn't planning on stopping there, but he had to because he was sick. And what did he do? He talked about Jesus to the people around him, and then God saved some of them. That's how it's supposed to work. You and I aren't supposed to overthink it. We're supposed to, wherever we go, whoever we're around, we're supposed to always be saying, God, help me speak the gospel to the people around me, whether they're dear friends or whether they're people I casually run into in Walmart. Help me be able to speak the gospel to them. And then God will put us in places. Many times, like with Paul, we don't plan on it. But if we're dedicated, if we're giving our lives to helping other people know God, and we're always willing to talk about Him, He will use that to bring other people to Himself. Look at verse 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. They welcomed Him in, and He became family with them. He shared life with them. He was like a family member to the people there. And to me, well, that speaks to me. I mean, this is different for you, but my tendency always is to kind of keep ministry over here and my life over here. And I'll study with you. We'll have an appointment once a week. We'll sit down for an hour. We'll drink coffee. We'll study. I'm studying with someone. But you're not going to get into my life. Not going to share my life with you. Not going to have you in my home unless I have to. Not going to just have you over and hang out. We're not going to be friends. We'll be friends, but not friends. We're not going to be family. We're not going to get close. We'll do ministry. I'll do ministry with you. And look at what Paul did. He became family with them. Why is that important? Because when you and I dedicate ourselves to helping other people know God, the gospel flows through family and friendship. And look at verse 15. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. You see Paul talking about how, appealing to how they received the gospel at the beginning. You know, if you've ever taught someone and they just like got it and they said, oh, this is, they were in. They were like playing poker, all in. I mean, you know, not promoting gambling, but just example, all in, chips all in the middle of the table, I'm in. And that kind of, I accept it, I'm here, I want it. And if you've ever taught someone like that, and you're like, every time you teach them later or anyone else, you're like, oh, I want you to receive it like that. I want you to just accept it. I want you to say, okay, that's what, why? Why? Because you feel the weight of eternity. You know that it's not them just coming to your church or believing the right thing. It's them having a relationship with God and being His child, both in this life and in the next life. And then verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So we go from touchy-feely family, became family, you took me in, you've done me no wrong, to y'all are treating me like your enemy. Why? Because I told you the truth. Now, how does this relate to you and I being dedicated to helping other people become like Christ? I mean, look, a big part of helping other people become like Jesus is saying hard things, saying things like, you're God's enemy. You can become His dearly beloved child, but right now you're His enemy. It's saying things like, if you're God's child, you can't live in this way and be pleasing to your Father. Not because I say, but because this verse says. It's saying hard things. It's confronting people's idols. What's an idol is what you really love. And so when you confront what I really love, you know what my first reaction is? You're not my friend. You're my enemy. Get away from me. I don't like you. You're telling me I can't live with my boyfriend. I can't buy that thing. I can't do this. I can't live the way I've always lived. I've always wanted to live. I can't. You're telling, wait, what? I came to Jesus so He'd make my life better, not so He would take away the stuff that I really want and really love. And when you're a Christ follower dedicated to helping other people know God, you have to do what Paul did and what he did in all of his letters and what he did that got him to this point. What? You have to tell people the truth. You have to have the courage to say, listen, If you're, it's not just that you just don't have to be a good person and come to church. You have to die to yourself and make Jesus your Lord. You have to make that decision. You have to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Christ. Otherwise, you are God's enemy. You have to tell people you can't live that way and be God's child and still be in a good relationship with the Father. That takes courage. That takes courage that only the Spirit can give us. But it takes us saying, I will be willing to say those hard words to people in a spirit of love because it's the truth from God. And sometimes people will look at you like you're their enemy, but you're doing it like Paul did to help them become more and more like Christ, to become closer to God. Let's jump down to verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. When you and I dedicate ourselves to helping other people become more like Christ, when we give our lives to guiding other people, there's two ways we can look at them: as a burden, as an assignment, as work, or like Paul did, they become, well, almost feeling like your children. Why? Because you're guiding them from where they were to become God's children. You're God's assistant as he makes them be born again and become new people. You're the person who God is using as an instrument to help Christ be formed in them and help them become a completely new person. That there's a sense of birth and newness in that person, and you're part of that. And when you're a Christ follower, you see other people not as burdens and not as work and not as, I got to talk to that person. It's, they're my children in the faith. And then he says, I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. What he deeply, deeply wanted was not that they would just believe the right doctrine or do the right things. He wanted them to be made in the image of Christ and remade in the image of Christ and become more and more like Jesus. And what is he saying? I'm not content with where you're at until you are exactly like Christ. That's what's important to me. I want you to be in Christ and I want you to become like Christ. That's the goal. And so when you and I dedicate ourselves to helping other people know God, that is the goal that we have to focus on. It's, I'm not trying to make that person just be a good person who comes to my church. I'm trying to help them become like Jesus, be a man or a woman who looks like Christ. So what should we do? What should you and I do? If that's what it's like to work with God, if that's what a follower of Christ gives himself to this kind of, you read this and you say, that sounds like hard work. And that sounds like it's emotional work. And you're involved with these people. And even when they're going off, you love them and you forgive them. And you try to guide them, even when they really don't want to be guided. If that's what working with Christ is, and if he calls his followers to give themselves to this. Now listen, if you're a Christ follower, read the Great Commission. This is what he calls us to give ourselves to guiding other people to being more like him, to knowing the Father. What should we do? We should give ourselves to helping others become like Christ. So the question is, what do you need to do to give yourself more to helping others be like Christ? What do you need to do? If you're not a Christian, if you've never made your own decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized and said yes to Christ, then you can't take someone where you're not. And the thing that you need to do is not start a bunch of Bible studies. You need to give yourself to Christ and follow him so that he will put his Spirit in you and so that he will work through you to help other people know him. You need to repent and be baptized and accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And my question for you, if you've not made that decision, is what is stopping you today from making that decision? Think that through. And when you're at the point where you say, I'm ready, tell someone. Tell someone here, you can repent and be baptized. If you're a Christian, let me ask you a few questions to help hopefully bring this home and apply this to your heart. Who are the people that God has put around you to think house and then work and just think the spanning circles of the people that you see on a regular basis? How can you help them become closer to God? And let the Holy Spirit give you specific tasks for specific people in your life. Is there someone you could spend more time with who's far away from God? Is there someone who's in your life who you could ask to study the Bible with you? Maybe you've said no for them, but you've never asked them. Is there someone that you need to ask if they're ready to make their decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized? Do you need to just find new encouragement and new energy to live your life helping other people know Christ? What will you do? What will you do to give yourself to helping other people know God? Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself and then asking each one of your children to help as you draw other people to you, to be your agents, your voice, your hands, and your feet in that process. So God, I would ask that you would show each of us what we need to do to be better used by you to help other people in our lives know you. I pray, God, that you would, through your Spirit, give us the desire to be more dedicated to helping other people know you. And God, I pray that through each one of our lives, that you would work in the lives of other people so that each one of us can have the experience of studying with someone, so that each one of us can have the experience of baptizing someone, watching someone be born again, so that each one of us can have the experience of walking alongside someone who's a Christian and helping them know what it means more and more to obey everything you've commanded. Inspire us, God, through your Spirit so that we would want to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.